why don't we turn in our Bibles to James chapter 4. And as we've been looking at the book of James, we want to just look at one verse this morning. And it is a topical message, and we're going to deal with pride this morning. James is so hard-hitting. You read this and you really get convicted. I mean, it's like you go, man, am I even a Christian? You know, but I love it because he just really hammers at the carnal part of our life and then leaves room for the God to put in the spiritual work in us. And if you were with us last week, we looked at faith's ability to tame the tongue. Now, that was really convicting. But this morning, we want to discover faith's power over pride. That's what we will look at, faith's power over pride or dealing with pride. And some think, pride, that's no big problem in my life. I don't think I deal that much with pride in my life. Well, there is a kind of person that is too proud to notice pride. So be careful that you're not that kind of person. I find myself quite often thinking, you know, I've really gained. And then all of a sudden, the Lord will take a mirror in some circumstance and show me myself. And I realize we are very prideful people. I'm a prideful person. I need this message. One 17th century Puritan pastor in London, Stephen Carnock, he said, "A proud faith is as much a contradiction as a humble devil." And oh, is that true? And really, proud faith is like a French monk who was bemoaning the fact that his order was not as famous as the Jesuits for scholarship, nor the Trappists for silence and good works. But he said, at least when it comes to humility, we're on the top. We're so contradictory, aren't we? And I love Charles Spurgeon. I'm going to quote him a number of times here in this message because he talks a lot about pride in his sermons. But he said, "If a man tells me that he is humble, I know him to be profoundly proud. And if any man will not acknowledge this truth, that he is desperately inclined to self-exaltation, let him know that his denial of this truth is the best proof of it." So you see, we're all in the same boat. And some are not more humble or more prideful than others. We're all right there. And I don't know the degree of my pride, to be real honest. I just don't know it. I have not plumbed the depths. I don't want to, but I know I don't want to focus on that. I want to focus on the Lord. And then when he shows me areas in my life, I just want God to give me the grace to humble myself, to acknowledge that and say, "Lord, just deal with that in me. And let me go on with you." Remember what Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, to have sound judgment of ourselves. Don't think more highly. The sound judgment, literally in the Greek, it's right-minded. Have a right-minded attitude about yourself. And also, it comes from a word where we get sanity. Have sanity about how you're viewing yourself. Someone said one way to squash pride is to get up early one morning, buy a newspaper, open to the want ad section, and discover how many positions there are which you are too ignorant, too unattractive, or too old to fill. I haven't done that. I don't want to do that because I have what God's called me to do. But that's an interesting perspective there. I read a story of a pastor who had preached on pride on a Sunday morning, and a woman came up to him, and she was greatly convicted of the message, and she said I need to repent of the sin of pride. And then she went on to tell the pastor, "Yesterday I sat for an entire hour in front of the mirror admiring my beauty." And the pastor, who was quick-witted and had keen insight, he said, "Madam, that was not pride. That was a sin of vain imagination." You see, God hates pride in us. He hates pride in all of us because it's a contradiction of his nature. Prideful people are a contradiction of God's nature. You see, and it's the complete opposite of Jesus Christ. Remember what the Bible says in Philippians 2:8, he, Jesus, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, so when we're prideful, when we don't acknowledge that pride or don't see that pride, we're convicted when we do have pride and don't do something about it, God only does that we might not be separated from him. Getting rid of the pride means that we come closer to the Lord. Pride will alienate us from God. And it's the very sin that caused the devil to fall. Remember what it says in Ezekiel 28:17, your heart, speaking of Satan or Lucifer, at that time, Lucifer, light bearer, because he was incredibly beautiful, he had an incredible ministry. Many believe that he led the choir, the worship choir in heaven. But Lucifer was his name, and then he fell. And Ezekiel 28:17, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor, and I cast you to the ground. Pride casts Satan out of heaven. You see, if you want to please the devil, begin to admire yourself, Spurgeon says. Pride is the devil's dragnet in which he takes more fish than any other except for procrastination. So don't procrastinate about your pride. As Spurgeon says, it's a dragnet and the devil takes many. The Bible says pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall in Proverbs 16:18. I heard of a fable, and maybe you've heard it before, but it's an interesting fable. It kind of sets the tone for where we're going, and we'll look at the verse in just a moment, but really getting that feel and getting that tone for pride. The fable speaks about a wonderful little pond on a farm that had two ducks and a frog. And they were the best of friends. And they used to play together on the pond. And the frog was somewhat conceited. And he bragged about his ability to hop from one lily pad to the next without missing. And as summer drew near, the days grew hot and dry and the pond began to dry up. And pretty soon, there was only a tiny bit of water in the pond. And all three agreed that they had to move. Now, the ducks could easily fly to another pond, but what would happen to their friend, the frog? And so finally, it was decided they'd put a stick in the bill of each duck, and the frog could hang on to the stick with his mouth, and they would fly away to safety to another pond. And so as they took off and climbed upward and made altitude, a farmer in his field noticed the three and said, "Well, isn't that a clever idea? I wonder who thought of that." And the frog, beaming with pride, opened his mouth and said, "I did." Cute little story. But pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And so James, he's hitting us again right between the eyes. He's dealing with one issue after another. And as we deal here with pride, it seems like the tongue, just dealt with the tongue. Now he's going to deal with our pride. He says in verse 6 of James 4, and he gives a greater grace. And what is that greater grace? Well, it's a greater grace to the humble compared to the proud. He says, therefore, it says God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Grace to the humble. Now, as we go through this chapter 4 kind of bleeds into the last part of chapter 3. Remember when it's talking about jealousy and selfish ambition and strife and wisdom that is not from above, but is earthly and demonic? And then he goes on in chapter 4 and talks about the same things. Now, where does the quarrels and the contention and all this come from? And so he's really dealing with that, but it really comes from a prideful heart. And he's going to talk about that. If we don't humble ourselves, we're going to be at odds not only with God, but with one another. And so as we focus in, and now we take a microscope to this one verse, and we kind of expand this whole idea of pride. Well, tonight we have to deal with, he deals in a lot more depth, and we'll have to get into a lot more depth tonight. But at least we'll get a good start this morning. Because God's opposed to the proud. The proud or pride, what does it mean? Well, it's showing yourself above others. It's always comparing yourself, and you're trying to find those or look for those that you're above. And you feel good about yourself because you're better than them. It's an unreasonable assessment of your own importance. That's a great definition of pride. An unreasonable assessment of your own importance. Pride is the overestimation of oneself by reason of self-love. That's a great quote. I don't know who said that, but I like it. I have it here in my notes. Pride is the overestimation of oneself by the reason of self-love. It's because we're so in love with ourselves, we're striving with everyone else, and we're wanting to outdo them, and it's creating chaos and strife, whether it be in the workplace or at school or in the church. We're vying for position, trying to outdo everyone else, and that's a proud person. Augustine, he was a philosopher before he was saved, and he not only was a philosopher, but a great theologian of the 4th and 5th century as the church started. And he was considered one of the greatest, and still is considered one of the greatest Christian thinkers of all time. And he says of pride, "Proud man would perish unless a lowly God found him." What a great contrast. Proud man would perish unless a lowly God found him. Boy, that just reading that quote causes us to come to a place of humility. But notice it says that God opposes the proud. Those that have an overestimation of themselves, put themselves above others. The term there in the Greek to oppose is a military term here that James is using. A military term, and it's to dress for battle and marshal forces against an adversary. That's what that term means in military terms. To dress for battle, marshal forces against an adversary. In other words, pride, when pride just begins to come out of my life, then God calls his army against it. And now when you think about his army, what does that mean? Well, it just means all God's resources against that, because God knows that that's going to separate me from him. And God doesn't want that. He loves me too much. He loves you too much. And so he marshals his forces against that. When Jesus was dealing with the religious leaders and the pride that they had, and they were always exalting themselves over the people, keeping the people under. And then when Jesus came, the Messiah, and the people were drawn to him, then they had it out for Jesus. And they were trying to squash him. And Jesus said, "Whoever exalts himself," saying that to them, "will be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted." But you see, these Pharisees, these religious leaders, they love to be seen, and Jesus made a big deal out of that, and that's why they hated him. And really, to hate a message on pride, that is simply saying, "I'm hating my spiritual life. I want to go on in my carnal life and kidding myself about who I am." Well, none of us want to do that, I would hope, and we would want to see our lives in perspective how the Lord sees us. And if we need to be humbled in certain areas, especially when it deals with pride, Lord, humble us, because we don't want to be separated from you. Because, Lord, we know that when that takes place, you will, ultimately. You will take us and you'll exalt us. What a great thing. plan you have for us. Now, Proverbs 3:34 says, he mocks proud mockers, but gives grace to the humble. I think that's the NIV translation, but I like that. God mocks mockers and gives grace to the humble. In Psalm 138:6, he says, for though the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Because the Lord is lowly, because the Lord is humble, because that is God's nature, he's all-powerful, he's omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing. He's omnipresent, he's everywhere at one time, and yet he's humble. And yet we, little man, we take something that we've accomplished and we exalt ourselves. And we could do that before one another. At least we do that. We shouldn't, but we do. But in God's eyes, he just pulls back and says, okay, go ahead. You can do it. But somehow, you know, you're not going to have that relationship. You're not going to have what you want in my presence. You're not going to be exalted in my presence. You see, clothe yourself in humility, and then I am going to be close to you because I'm humble. I'm humble as well, but I oppose the proud. Spurgeon says that no matter how dear you are to God, if pride be honored or harbored in your spirit, he will whip it out of you. I like that, whip it out of you. Sometimes not easier to whip the pride out of us, but whip it out of you. They that go up in their estimation must come down again in his discipline, in God's discipline. Now, because we've defined pride and being proud and God's opposed to that, I think it's needful to define humility. Although it doesn't, as it mentioned here, he gives grace to the humble. Humility, humble, what does that mean? It means to just look at yourself, esteem yourself correctly. How do I see myself? Sometimes I don't see myself accurately. And I need to see myself as God sees me. They say that people, they look at themselves through the eyes of how somebody else looks at them. So they see themselves as how they think somebody else sees them, not as they really are, not as God sees them. So if someone doesn't like them, then they're kind of down on themselves. They don't maybe like themselves. But if somebody does like them, then they're up. And so they kind of bounce back and forth. And there's never any real stability. If people kind of come against them, then they're down. If they're for them, then they're up. You know, it's just kind of up and down. But it's really our self-esteem, seeing how we are, is in relationship to how God sees us. Our self-evaluation really comes from God. And it's attaching no undue importance on who you are or what you do. That's the definition of humility. Not an undue importance on who you are or what you do. And you see, a humble person, when they see themselves, I am what I am by the grace of God, as Paul says. I'm not any better, I'm not any worse. What I am, and it's God's grace. He's put me in my place and where I am, and he's given me what he wants me to have, and so I'm going to be content. If I'm abased, I'll be content. If I'm abounding, I'll be content. And you see, that humble person will also grant to others what is due them, proper honor, proper respect. And if they're doing better than you, then you're giving them the proper honor and the proper respect. A little farther on, a couple verses later, in verse 10 of James 4, he says, humble yourself. In other words, there's an exhortation, not just an exhortation, but really a commandment. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. And so, as we see pride, we need to humble ourselves. We need to go to the Lord over that pride, or if need be, if we've gone off on somebody, if in the home, you know, there's been where we've maybe spoke in a way that is putting others in their place or putting them down, or we're demanding authority, or it's short and it's trite and it's angry. That's not being humble. Then we need to deal with that. We need to go back and we need to say we're sorry. Let me say, in our home, me and Danita, I mean, we've been married 40, she just reminded me, I thought it was 47 years. It's only 46. So just seemed like 47. No, I'm only kidding. It's a long time, you lose track, but it's 40, 46. That was wonderful, wonderful years. Well, the first part, we weren't saved. Last part, great. Keeps getting better. But I can't tell you how many times going back, I'm sorry, please forgive me. I'm sorry, I'm sorry. You know, just so many times my wife's had to come back and, no, I'm only kidding, Gary, again. You know, I like to joke because we have such a great relationship. And I think she's the one that's made it that way. But I mean, we both come back and we both have to say we're sorry. You see, and that's how humility is birthed within a person. You're not holding on to your position, but you're realizing whatever disruption you made in that home, at least part of it's your fault. And so you go and you confess. And you don't have to point out their side of it. Let the Lord deal with their side. Or maybe that's even on the job. Or maybe that's with your friends, maybe family members, maybe acquaintances, maybe even neighbors. You see, maybe just schoolmates, whatever it is. That's humbling. That's humbling. And you're making that decision. Making that decision to do what? Well, I see it as taking the Lord's yoke upon yourself. Taking his yoke, his steering device. You see, back then, as an ox maybe would thresh out the grain, or maybe they would plow a field, they'd get the younger ox and put the yoke around that younger ox, and the heavier part would be on the older ox, and that older ox would steer. And so that yoke device, actually we have one in the cafe, check it out. So if the ox turned, the other one would be brought along with it. If it stopped, the other one would stop. If it started, the other one would start. That's the idea. Putting the Lord's yoke, his humble yoke around us. Because that's what he says. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. You see, when we're yoked together with the Lord, if he is leading us and guiding us, he's humble. So we will be humble. We can't be humble on our own because we've got the nature of pride. But if we're yoked to him and never see yourself apart from him, that's why I say when you go into the voting booth, hey, be yoked to the Lord and go in there with the consciousness of the Lord in how you would vote. Not party line. Not because you come from a long line of this, you know, party. You know, no, but you're yoked to the Lord. You see, and I believe you find that you begin to take on the Lord's attributes. He's humble, you'll be humble. You're yoked to him. He's got the heavy part of the leading, and he just guides us around. It's been said that pride is the mask to hide our faults. Isn't that true? We parade around with a mask because we don't want others to see our faults. That's pride. But you see, when you take the yoke, the mask falls off. Take the yoke of Christ, and you'll find that mask will fall off. Maybe not all at once, but it'll begin to fall off, and you won't have to wear that mask to hide your faults and hide your flaws and to try to be something that you're not. You see, yoking together with Christ, then we take upon his attributes. We take upon his character, and the mask, that mask falls off. You see, if in your humility, you recognize what you have and who you are is from God, then be willing to have that place and that position that God has allotted to you be satisfactory to you. It's not like you're striving for something. You know, the carrot with a stick, you've got to have that. You know, you've got to be above them. You've got to be more than them. Hey, wait a minute. Who you are, what you have, God has allotted, or man, maybe in business, the other person got the raise or got the position before you. Well, what does that mean? Well, I know what it does in your heart. I've been there. I know what it does. It brings that angst, but just hang in there. Hang in there. Maybe God has something better for you as he's working out that pride in you. If I'm jealous because somebody else got the position and I didn't, and maybe they got it crookedly, they didn't get it the way everybody else does, what am I going to do? Am I going to stew for the next 10 years? Or am I just going to go, well, Lord, I don't know why, yeah, you know, but Lord, I'm just going to wait upon you. And just watch what the Lord does. You see, the devil always wants to distract you. The devil always wants to draw you away from the Lord and say, yeah, you should have gotten that. You should have more than him. You're better than them. And he's always there on us, dogging our heels. Humility is the ornament of angels, it's been said, and pride the deformity of devils. The deformity of devils. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 and 70, six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are abomination to him. And the first on his hate list is pride, the haughty look, the proud look. The Bible says a man's pride in Proverbs 29, 23, a man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. Pride will bring a person low. I'm dealing with that right now. I've been involved with another pastor, and, you know, he's had some problems with, you know, in the area of people, and I've counseled. I've said, you know what, just get back to doing what you're doing. You know, just let the Lord deal with all that. God will take care of it. You know, you just do what God's given you to do. And I found that's always true, no matter what happens. Just do what God's given you to do. Okay. But it wasn't really an okay. Just went out there and started, you know, started the process all over again. And unfortunately, I'm seeing before my eyes a ministry disintegrating because of that. And somebody asked, well, what is his sin? And a pastor of 40 years said, it's pride. And pride will bring a person low until we learn the lesson. But humility will bring honor. And I think of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember how God used Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon to discipline the nation of Judah when the kingdoms were divided? And yet Nebuchadnezzar, although God used him and God revealed himself to Nebuchadnezzar through Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and then through Daniel, you find that Nebuchadnezzar had a number of dreams. And one of the dreams is he saw this tall tree, and it could be seen, it spread out over the ends of the earth. And it's really, the dream was about himself, Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't know it until he called Daniel to interpret it. And so he has this dream, this tall tree and this foliage. It has all sorts of foliage and fruit, and the beast of the forest would come and get shade underneath the branches, and the birds would lodge there in the foliage, and creatures were fed by the fruit. And then a holy watcher in his dream, he saw this holy watcher or this angelic being say, chop down the tree and cut its branches off and strip its foliage. And then the animals and the birds fled and leave just a stump, and then put a bronze band around it. Bronze, the type metal of judgment, but it's just a stump. And then it talks about being drenched with dew. And the one will eat grass like an animal, and he'll have the mind of a beast for 7 years, that he might know that the Most High is ruler and bestows his kingdom, the world rulers, even upon the lowest. And as Nebuchadnezzar brought Daniel up, and Daniel related the dream, and he said, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the one. You're the one that this dream is all about. And Daniel said, back away from the pride that is in your heart and do something about that. Bring your pride before the Lord. He was warning him. God gave warnings. 12 months later, remember the story, it's Daniel chapter 4. But 12 months later, Nebuchadnezzar is on the roof of his house, and he's looking over Babylon, and he said, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself has built? And then all of a sudden, immediately, the sovereignty of God was removed, because God put him into the place and God took him out of the place. He was driven away from mankind. He became like a beast. He ate grass like an animal. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven. His hair grew as eagle feathers, his nails like bird claws. Horrible situation. But then after 7 years, he came to his senses. He came to his senses and he came around and he blessed the Most High God and he honored the King of Heaven. So you have a good ending to that story. But then in the next chapter, chapter 5, you have his son here, Belshazzar. Might be his grandson, but, you know, in the timeline. But it says his son here, Belshazzar. He was now holding a feast for 1,000 of the nobles. And then he's kind of getting tipsy and drunk. And he said, go bring those holy vessels that my dad got from Jerusalem, from the temple. Those articles that they used to worship, use for the worship of Jehovah. Go get those. And so he did, and he began to drink out of those with all these nobles. And they began to praise the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. And just in your face, God. And then all of a sudden, if you remember that hand and that finger writing on the plaster of the wall, and as Belshazzar saw that writing, the Bible says his face became pale. His thoughts alarmed himself. His hips went slack and his knees knocked together. Ooh, I would love to see that. But he was frightened. And he called up Daniel. And Daniel began to interpret that. And he said, Your father, Nebuchadnezzar, you know what God did with him, how he was prideful and then he was deposed and then he ate grass for 7 years. And you know, Belshazzar, you know that. You know that it's been told you. And yet you went that way. You went that way of pride. You exalted yourself. In you, the very breath of God lies within you. You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Many, many tekel upharsin. That's what that writing on the wall said. And that night, the Medo-Persians took the city. And here, pride. Pride absolutely destroys people. Pride will destroy me if I let it. It'll destroy you if you let it. No matter what good reason you might have for exalting yourself above another, Jesus didn't. He took that lower place, being found as a man, and he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. And he cried out, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Remember when Jesus gave that parable? It's in Luke 18:14. You could look at sometime, but here this Pharisee, this religious leader who was very prideful, and then this tax collector. They were Jews, but they were working for the Roman government, collecting taxes from the Jews for the Roman government. And so the Jews, and especially the Pharisees, they hated these tax gatherers, but both show up in the temple, and both are praying. And here the Pharisee is standing, praying. The Bible says he's praying to himself. He's reciting all the good things he's done. And he's saying, oh, I'm thankful that I'm not like this, you know, and he looks at this poor publican, this tax gatherer. Thank you, I'm not like that man. And yet the tax gatherer was there. He couldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. He's beating his breast. He says, oh, God, have mercy on the sinner. He's calling himself the sinner. the worst of all sinners. And then Jesus said, I tell you that this man went down to his house justified, that tax gatherer who was beating his breast, rather than the other, the Pharisee, for everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. You see, humility is the way of life. Humility is really the avenue into the presence of God, not pride, not holding on to what we've done. Spurgeon again said, pride is like the flies of Egypt. All Pharaoh's soldiers could not keep them out. And I am sure all the strong resolutions and devout aspirations we may have cannot keep pride out unless the Lord God Almighty sends a strong wind of his Holy Spirit to sweep it away. That's what we need this morning, a fresh breath of the Holy Spirit to sweep away that pride. That's what we'll pray for in just a few minutes as we end off here. Again, it's been said, the gate of heaven, though it is so wide the greatest sinner may enter, it is nevertheless so low that pride can never pass through it. Any sinner, no matter what they've done, can come into heaven. But that proud person, as it says here, that gate is too low for them to get through. We need to give the pride up. You see, pride is the root of the denial of the dependency upon God. A proudful person is not a person that depends upon God. This is what I told the pastor friend. You need to trust the Lord. But he couldn't. Why? Because of pride. And pride will not depend upon God. And what is the cure? Well, the cure is to pull pride out by its bloody roots, wherever it exists. Pull it out by its bloody roots and simply get rid of the pride as the Holy Spirit convicts you. You see, whenever it exalts itself above the word and of the will of God, we need to recognize it. God, I'm taking this, I'm pulling it, I'm giving it before you and your throne. Deal with it. It's only the Holy Spirit that can show you that. And if God has showed you that, that's the Holy Spirit. That's good. Now you need to bring it before the Lord. Luther said, the flesh ever seeks to be glorified before it is crucified. You'll find that the flesh will always make excuses. Why not? Why not to do something? But crucify. Crucify it. And just consider, why should we? Why should we be proud? I mean, what have we done or what have we accomplished that God hasn't given us? We just don't have the right perspective because it's all about me. And if it's all about me, I don't see God, that he's the one that has done this and he's brought these advantages into my life. And it's all about me if it's prideful me, not depending upon God. I think I have something to be prideful about. None of us do. You see, our world is too small when it's all about us. 1 Peter 1:24 and 25 says, for all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. You see, it's the glory of pride is fading just like the flower, just like the grass. You see, but those that hunger for the Lord, thirst after the Lord, they leave pride and they reach out to the Lord. The Bible says in Luke 6:21, blessed are you, Jesus speaking, who hunger, now you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep, now you shall laugh. You're hungering for the Lord. You're weeping over your pride or your spiritual condition. You weep over that. You want more of the Lord. And the Bible says in Psalm 126, 5 and 6, those who sow in tears shall reap with joy, joyful shouting. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. You see, weeping, because we see our spiritual condition, Lord, the pride in my heart is horrible. I hate it. Lord, do something about it. I'm weeping over it. Pride grieves the Lord, and it keeps us from Him. And so those tears that we might shed, well, maybe they're not outward. I know some people that are so grieved, those tears are inward. But the tears are the seed sown because of the sin and because of that prideful heart. Those tears are the seed. And there is a time of sowing in those tears because of the spiritual pride, but there's also the time of reaping, where there's that sweet fruit of brokenness and nearness to God. Because the brokenness will take place in our life. And really a sign of brokenness is you realize you don't understand, you don't know everything that you think you know that's going on in your life. And sometimes you need others to see the blind spots. You need others to see those things that maybe you don't see. And sometimes when you're challenged with that, what do? You pridefully reject that? Have they become their enemies, your enemy because they told you the truth? Deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. You see, so will we hear what maybe a friend or our mate says about us and be broken over those things? Or will we go on? And it's like there's no sense of God chipping off the carnal parts of our life and actually creating the humility, the Christ-likeness in us. You see, if we're yoked to Christ, that will happen. Last story, last parable. And you find it in all four Gospels. You can find it in John chapter 6, verse 8, and all the other Gospels. But you remember the story, they're feeding the 5,000, and Jesus said, basically, let's feed these people, 5,000. They go, Lord, to 200 denarii would not be enough to even people to even have a taste. And so what are we going to do with this multitude? Jesus knew what he was going to do. He's just testing them to see if they trusted him. And usually the testing is for a trusting. So usually when we're confronted with our pride or we're confronted with some issue, it's a testing to trust the Lord. And so finally, Andrew comes up. He kind of dismisses his suggestion. Well, there is a boy here with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Oh, but what is that to all this multitude? Kind of going, is that good, Lord? You know, I think he's kind of testing it a little bit. And the Lord said, bring the boy to me. And he gave him his 5 loaves and 2 fish. And what an incredible story, and I think it's really a story of our life, your life and my life. Because what Jesus did with that which was so insufficient from the worldly point of view, that which was a laughing, would be a laughing stock. When you think about, how are you going to feed all those people? You see, the testing is the trusting. You see, in your life, you're being tested. My life, I'm being tested so that I might trust. Because what did Jesus do? First of all, he took those loaves and he brought them up to the Lord, God the Father. And he really offered them to the Lord in prayer. And you see, that's what we do this morning. We offer our lives in prayer. Lord, no matter how feeble, no matter how prideful, no matter what I think of myself, I offer it to you. Whatever I think of my insufficiency or my great sufficiency, God, I don't want to be prideful because it's keeping me from you. Well, then the Bible said after he prayed, he broke it. He broke the loaves and then he distributed them. He broke them. There's a breaking that'll take place. Oh, God will not do that all at once. I find that ever since I got saved in the 70s, he's done it over the years. But there will be a breaking. Pride holds on to what you've got. The breaking says, Lord, I'm yoked to you, so you lead me and you break this stubbornness. Lord, I'm trying to go this way and you're trying to lead me this way. I'm stopping when you're wanting to start. I want to go forward and you want to stop. Lord, you break me of that. You see, Jesus broke and then he fed the multitudes. He gave it out. You see, the last thing in our life is that when he blesses us through prayer and then he breaks us and then he gives our life out to others, we're a blessing to others. You see, he says, if you try to keep your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll gain it. All of a sudden, life becomes into focus. What life is all about. And you know, the final thing here is when he gathered up the baskets, 12 baskets full, there was more than when he started. There will be more of you than when you start. When you hold on to this pride and your way or the highway, you're going to find that you're going to be a small person. But if you give your life in prayer, if you let God break you, if you let God use you, you're going to find that you're going to gain far more back in your life than you ever gave out. Dealing with pride. God has power to deal with pride. His grace is not only sufficient, but it's abundantly above all we can ask or think in asking God to deal with that. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, this morning. God, all of us are in the same boat. Lord, there's none that can claim to be captain of the boat, first officer. There's none that are better than others, Lord. You're the captain of the ship. And so, Lord, we bring our lives to you this morning. Father, however we see ourselves, Lord, let us see ourselves in Christ Jesus. And Lord, whatever area you need to break in our life, Lord, we don't know exactly what area that is, but God, we do have just a gentle Savior, one who loves our soul, and will never go take us beyond what we're able to endure or do in our life what we're able to handle and bear up under. And so, Lord, we do. We give ourselves to you. I pray that you blow a fresh breath of your Holy Spirit upon us. Father, I pray that you do take our lives, yoke us together with Jesus Christ, begin the breaking process in us, Lord, that we might take on the attributes, the characteristics of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that you use us even now, not even waiting for tomorrow, but even today, use us and show us the joy of what it is to lose our life that we might gain it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.